It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture, 'He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus had said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what he needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now. Where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
Should we just pray before we look at that passage together? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for those great words that have just been read to us, Lord. And we thank you that we have the privilege of having the very words spoken by Jesus, the very words of God recorded for us to read. Lord, we just pray now that you will be with us as we hear this word preached to us. Lord, I pray that you would be with Peter. Fill him with your Holy Spirit this morning to preach powerfully to us this morning. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each one of us the word that you have for us. Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear and understand what you have to say this morning. That in all that we do this morning, Lord, that you would be glorified and that your name would be lifted high. Amen.
Amen. Over the first few Sunday mornings of this year, we've been spending some time thinking about the application of our motto verse. Now, you probably, hopefully, know it by now. It's one of those verses that's quite short, so hopefully you'll have it locked into your mind. Freely you have received, freely give. Incredibly powerful words if we really take them to heart. As Christian believers, we have received so generously from God. But why? In order that we might give generously to others. So this morning, what I want us to reflect upon is the way that we're to love others freely, as we've received freely from God in Christ. Freely to love Christ's people. The verses I want us to focus our thoughts on are these that were read at the end of that passage by Jan. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, they are powerful words, aren't they? Searching words. When Jesus gave this command, he did something that the world has never seen before. He created a group that was identified by one thing, by love. Groups in the world identify themselves in all sorts of ways, don't they? By the color of their skin, or their language, or their religion, or by a shared passion or interest, by the way that they dress, or their social status. The list is endless, but the church is unique. For the first and only time in history, Jesus created a group identified by love. Skin color doesn't matter. Language doesn't matter. Followers of Christ are identified by their love for each other. Think about the context of the command that Jesus has given. I asked Jan deliberately to read that quite lengthy passage. I wanted us to really get the context for when Jesus says those powerful words. It's the night before Jesus is about to be crucified. And so he's sharing his Last Supper with his disciples. And of all nights, this is the night when Jesus might have had his thoughts upon himself. It was the night that he was going to suffer so greatly. He had every reason to focus in on himself, didn't he? He's about to tell his disciples that one of his own will betray him to the Roman authorities. And later, to the Jewish authorities. And later, he'll tell Peter that he's going to deny knowing him three times. John 13, 36 to 38. And it's here that Jesus suddenly rises from the table where he's eating this meal, and he takes a towel and he starts to wash the filthy, dirty feet of the disciples, and then he asks them that question. Verse 12, do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. But Judas, of course, was having none of this self-sacrificing love. Radical love was not on Judas's agenda. And Jesus knows it. He knows that the one who is sharing his bread, this fellowship meal, was in fact plotting to betray him for a handful of cash. Of course, the disciples are shocked at Jesus' words. And John, seeing him so troubled, verse 21, probably leans over to Jesus and says, Jesus, who is it? Jesus says, it's the one to whom I give this piece of bread, and he gives it to Judas, who rapidly gets up and disappears into the night. And then Jesus drops another bombshell on his disciples. Verse 33, my children, I will be with you only a little while longer. I'm going, I'm leaving you. And in his absence, Jesus tells them that the distinguishing mark of their lives is their love for each other. The thing that will bind them together, the thing that will bind them to him, is their love. It's this that will identify them above all else as his disciples. This is the background against which Jesus says those words, a new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. These events must have left a dramatic impression upon the Apostle John, because in his first letter, 1 John, it's almost a commentary on these words of Jesus. If you've never read first letter of John, it's all about the love of God on this new commandment of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7, John writes this, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, when you read 1 John, there are two things that are quite distinctive when you read that letter. And the first thing is that the model that John sets as his example of love is God's love, not Jesus' love. Now, that might surprise some of us. The love of God is our model, if God so loved us. There's nowhere in John's letters, actually, that he talks about the love of Jesus for his disciples. John doesn't say, love like Jesus. He says, love like God. He never says, love each other the way Jesus loved you. He talks a lot about the love of God, the Father, for his children, especially in him sending Jesus into the world as our rescuer. John writes, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Can you see what John is doing? He's not minimizing Jesus when he puts all the focus upon the love of God in Jesus. He's magnifying Jesus, who gave us this new commandment and told us to love each other the way that he loved us. This Jesus is God embodied in human flesh. John is saying God was loving us there on that night in the midst of betrayal. God was loving us the next morning as Jesus went to the cross. Every act of Jesus was an act of God the Father. John isn't saying that the love of Jesus isn't important. He's saying that the love of Jesus is the love of God. So when Jesus commands us to love each other as I have loved you, he means love as God loves you. So that's the first thing that John emphasizes. The second thing that John emphasizes is the mark of a disciple. This is how you will know. Jesus said in verse 35 of that passage read earlier, "By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And as John reflects on that phrase, "my disciples," he's going to tell us that disciples are those who have been born again. To be a disciple is not to be someone who's just outwardly linked to a church who turns up Sunday by Sunday. But it's someone who has been miraculously changed by the Holy Spirit into a person with a new heart of love for God the Father and for Jesus and for his followers. But read John's letters and you'll find that he doesn't stop there. He never leaves it there. His emphasis falls on loving our fellow believers. Just like Jesus did in John 13 and verse 1, as he loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And again in John 13 verse 34, that you love one another as I have loved you. We mustn't forget that Christ's love was set in the context of betrayal and denial and personal suffering. It's by such radical love that we can know that we are born again and that we are Christ's disciples. Listen to these verses from 1 John. First of all, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 and 8. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Or take 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers." Or take 1 John chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. "Whoever says that he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light." Can you see what John is doing? He's reiterating what Jesus said in John 13, verse 35. "By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This love, you see, is the clearest possible evidence that we have been born again. It's the clearest possible evidence that we've been born of God, that we know God, that we are children of God. And that we're no longer living in the darkness, but living in the light. The way that people will know that we are truly disciples of Jesus is not that we go to church. It's not that we try to watch the language that we use. It's whether we have been given a new heart that trusts in Jesus and truly loves the followers of Jesus. You notice, Jesus talks a lot about this one commandment. This one commandment, 1 John 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, singular, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another just as he's commanded us. Now, if I'm doing my maths right, that's two commandments. But he says it's one commandment. You see, in John's mind, Jesus' command to believe on him and his command to love the brothers and sisters is one. They are inseparable. People will not know that you are a disciple of Jesus if you've made no profession of faith in Jesus, but they will not know that you've been changed by Jesus and that he's your Savior and Lord and treasure if you don't love the brothers and sisters. Love is the way that our profession of faith is shown to be real. But you might say, why is it that love provides such compelling evidence that we are Christ's disciples? And I think the answer to that question lies in this command being called new, a new command. Now, if you know your Bible at all, you'll know that this is not a new command. Well, in one sense. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So you say, well, it's not a new command then, is it? But what makes this command new? It's the way that we're to love. The way that we're to love as Jesus loved us. In Jesus, we see God coming into the world, laying down his life as a sacrifice for his people. Never before had this happened. Muhammad didn't lay down his life. Confucius didn't lay down his life. But Jesus did. What is new is this element of Christ-like sacrifice. So is Jesus saying, if you keep my commandments by imitating my sacrificial love, you'll show that you're my disciples? Well, yes and no. Yes, he is saying that, but he's saying more than that. Listen to how John puts it in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. It is a new commandment I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. It's true. In other words, it's truly new in Jesus and it's truly new in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In other words, with the arrival of Jesus, the light of the world, and especially in him laying down his life for his friends, the light shines most brightly. 1 John 2, 9 and 10. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Notice we're being told not just to imitate Christ's light and love. We're to live in the light and love of Jesus. Can you see the difference? We're not just being told to copy the love and the light of Jesus. We're being told to live in it. When we love each other in obedience to the command of Jesus, we aren't just imitating his love. We are participating in his light and love. That's what John means when he says, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. When we love each other in obedience to this command, this new command, we're loving each other with the love of Jesus. His love is being made manifest in our love. And our love in his love. Such love, you see, is only possible for those who've been truly born again. Those who've been truly united to Jesus and who are abiding in him. You see, this love, call to love, is not primarily a call to imitate. It's a call to participate. Our love for others is not just an imitation. It's a manifestation of Jesus' love. Do you remember how Jesus, when he was talking about the vine, he says, you are the branches, I am the vine. If you abide in me, you can bear much fruit and prove yourself to be my disciples. You see, it's not about what we do, it's about what he does in us. So let's get a bit practical. Let's be more practical here. How do we love one another with Christ's love then? How do we at Pretty Gate Baptist Church love one another just as he has loved us? Well, think about the early church. It was formed from people from all over the known world. Those who were saved, they got together in community and began to demonstrate Christ-like love by meeting one another's needs. So we read all the believers were together and they had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions and gave to anyone as they had need. Acts 2, 44 and 45. They didn't just turn up at Sunday services. They were deeply involved in each other's lives. They were committed to each other's practical and spiritual good. You see, if for you, church is just turning up on Sunday, we are so glad to see you. We really are. But can I say that you're missing so much of what church is meant to be about? What God has for you. As people watch these Christian believers, they saw them laying down their lives, their privileges for one another. They saw people radically loving their brothers and sisters across racial and social and ethnic divides. They saw Christians loving the weakest, and the disabled, and those who were difficult to love. They saw Christians loving the oldest and the youngest. They saw a community that loved the weak and the struggling, that made room for the marginalized and the unwanted and the lonely. And I believe one of the reasons for the growth of the early church was because of this love. It had never been seen before. And history bears that out. They saw Christ-like love in action. And we need to ask ourselves this question as a church. What kind of community are we? What kind of community does this community see us as when they look at us? Because, of course, Jesus doesn't just call us to be nice to each other. He calls us to live out his love in radical, practical ways. We see some of those ways when we look at John 13, the verses that we read earlier, and verses 34 to 35, as Jesus tells us how he loves us. And so how does Jesus love us? He loves us freely and unconditionally. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us freely, unconditionally. Jesus loves us by freely sacrificing himself for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, 21, Paul writes, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The culmination of the love of Christ is his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection. And then Jesus freely loves us by forgiving us, doesn't he? Freely forgiving us. Ephesians 4, 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And Jesus' love perseveres and overcomes every obstacle. This is what Paul's getting at in Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, 39, when he says, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, nothing will stand in the way. Nothing is going to be allowed to stand in the way. And this is how God shows us his love. And it's how we as believers are to love one another. But the problem is, when it comes to this kind of love and how far we're prepared to go in loving others, we tend to draw lines, don't we? We tend to set limits. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And we say, that's just too hard. We know that we're to freely love our brothers and sisters, but it's so uncomfortable to love them in that way. It's costly in time and energy. It's so much easier to be selfish and self-centered, to ignore the person who needs our love and to find excuses why we shouldn't get involved in the complexities of other people's lives. But thank goodness that God chose to get involved with us and with all our complexities. And he calls us to do the same. Why do we find it so hard? And I might add, why do we find it so hard to receive such love? Do you know, some of us find it hard to give love, but I know there are people here who find it hard to receive love as well. You see, this kind of love goes right against our natural, self-centered, proud human nature. It goes against human reasoning and logic. But that's the way that God's love has been shown towards us. God loving people who don't deserve it. To love like Jesus means going low in foot-washing-like service towards one another, patiently loving the lonely, the difficult, the troublemaker. To love like Jesus means not retaliating, because love covers over a multitude of sins. To love like Jesus means not being content with just words. Our love should not just be words and talk. It must be true love, which shows itself in action. To love like Jesus means to nurture the fruits of the Holy Spirit, those attitudes which are so alien to us. Being humble and gentle, being patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love, making every effort to keep yourself united with the Spirit, binding yourselves together in peace. Oh, how different is this love that God calls us to. Loving like Jesus means taking the time to sympathize with each other, to love each other as brothers and sisters, to be tender-hearted, and to keep a humble attitude, not repaying evil for evil, not retaliating with insults when you're insulted, paying back insults with blessing. Because this is what God has called you to do, and He'll bless you for it, says 1 Peter. To show Christ-like love, though, there's something more. We need to be able to receive that love from Christ. You know, if we think we can somehow generate this love to love people like this off our own human ability, we're wrong. Our ability to love like this comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've never experienced the love of Jesus Christ in your life, you will find it almost impossible to love like this. Remember what Jesus said, what John said, we love Him because He first loved us. We're able to love like this because God enables us by His Spirit to love Christ-like love. We're able to love like this because we have come to know His love for us, and by His Spirit we participate in His life and love. It's critical that we understand this. I don't know if you've ever tried running. I tried it once, and I even bought the trainers and all the gear. It didn't last very long, if I'm really honest. I far prefer two wheels than 2 feet. But I did try it for a little bit, and I think maybe I made this mistake. I kind of thought I'd take up jogging, so I got all the stuff, and I set off down the street. But then my muscles were all cramping up, and I got stitched, and I could hardly breathe, and I finally got home and collapsed on the kitchen floor. And the problem was, my body was using up more oxygen than it was able to take in. I was running on empty. See, one of the reasons why many of us find it so hard to love one another is because we're finding that we're running on empty. We've neglected that intake that is so vital for the costly love that is needed to love difficult people. If we're to love patiently and sacrificially and humbly like Christ, we need to be those that are basking in His love, that are receiving His love and delighting in His loving kindness. We need to be those that are feeding on His rich word and enjoying His presence and developing a dependence upon the Holy Spirit as we remind ourselves of His love and His forgiveness. You see, only when those things are in place are we in a position to love like this. Not in our strength and ability, but in His strength and ability. We love because He first loved us. We'll be looking at that love a little bit more on Tuesday in our growth groups. But as we begin to realize more of our place in God's loving family, we'll cast off everything that is opposed to love. Things like impatience and selfishness and pride and greed and an unforgiving spirit. And instead we'll be led by the Spirit in loving one another. So look, just in closing, let me just bring these things to a conclusion. See, Jesus said that your love is your primary witness to the world. By this will everyone know that you're my disciples if you love one another. This means we can't take this command too lightly. To love like Jesus seems out of reach. Letting His love rule everything I do seems impossible. And that's why we need to pray, Lord, may the love of Jesus fill me. As a church family, as individuals, we need to pray, Lord, fill us more with Christ than ever before. Let us know more of the unconditional, unfailing love of Christ. And forgive us for our lack of love. And let me say this too. Get involved in the life of the fellowship. I said it earlier, church is not just for Sundays. It's about living your life in community with your fellow believers. It's about building relationships, finding out the needs of your fellow believers, getting involved in a growth group, getting involved in a prayer group, meeting together with someone for prayer, just meeting up for coffee. Let's build these relationships that develop this life and love of Christ. And then finally, for some of you, maybe today, you need to receive for the first time God's love for you in Christ. To see that love at the cross was for you. When God gave up his son, it was for you. When God laid down the life of his own son, when Jesus died, it was for you so that you could know this love of God. Don't turn away from it. Don't harden your heart against it. Humbly receive it today as you welcome Christ into your heart and your life. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that this searching love, this love of Christ would just overwhelm us, that we would get a better understanding, a better grasp of your love for us, and that we might begin to show more fully, more completely, this love of Christ for others, our brothers and sisters especially. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know time's moved on a little bit, but let's sing this great